reading for this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1 to 12. This is found in page 740 of the Pew Bible. Isaiah 58, chapter 58, verse 1 to 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked feasts. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed, and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. This is the word of the Lord. New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. This can be found in page 1143 of the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel, please rise for the gospel reading. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 to 20. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses the saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we ask for the light of Christ to come into our hearts, open our ears that we may understand your word through your spirit. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just now you are talking about the torchlight, you know, something that blocks the light from a piece of paper can block the light from coming through. Or you put the battery in the wrong way, there will not be any light. I remember when I was a younger Christian in my early days, there was a prophecy given to me about myself at my stage of a Christian life at that stage. And the prophecy goes like this, that, you know, I see, they say, I see a vision of yours, you, as a glass lamp, but this glass lamp has a lot, there's a small filament, the oil lamp, there's a lamp, the lamp is lighted, but the lamp is quite dirty, you know, there's a lot of soot outside. And so the lamp, the light wasn't very bright. So at that time, to me, I take it as the Lord was saying that, you know, because of the many sins or habits that I have in my life, so although there was the light of Christ in me, but it is not really shining forth because the glass, you know, my outer self, the glass, what people see of me, there are a lot of sinful habits and all that makes the light not bright at all. So, when I hear the torchlight illustration, I recall again that prophecy in my life. Salt is a very basic necessity. Too much salt, and it's not good for health, right? The too much salt, you get high blood pressure. I remember when I was working in Brazil, everything is full of salt. They eat the barbecue meat, they add extra salt and extra sugar. Every time I order a food, I say, sing salt means no salt, no salt. But even without salt, it's still very salty. And after working there for two over years, I come back and I went for my medical checkup, and all my high blood pressure was very high already. And I asked around, everyone that was posted to Brazil, whenever after their post they come back, all of them got high blood pressure because the food is full of salt. But yet we cannot live without salt. Our body needs a certain amount of intake of salt so that we will not have muscle cramp and our nerve system will work properly. I remember whenever we are going for our in NS, when we go for our 3 mile run or 5 mile run, they will make us drink a lot of water and put salt into the water because we need to be, we will sweat a lot and we will lose our salt content and then we will get muscle cramp. So we still need salt. Similarly with light. Light is something that enables life to exist. Imagine if the sun does not come out in the morning. Then many of life's activities will come to a halt as human activities are done in the day. Remember Jesus says, you know, do the work while it is day, for the night comes and you cannot do any more work. And when the night comes, indeed, we cannot do any more work. And our sun is the single source of light that allows life on earth. When Jesus calls his disciples salt and light of the world, what does Jesus intend to teach the disciples? How would his disciples have understood these metaphors as used by Jesus? This morning, I'll use the three lectionary readings from the Isaiah, from 1 Corinthians 2, and also the Gospel to just to think about together on this image of salt and light and how we can be salt and light of the world. So how can Christians be salt and light? From Matthew 5, our gospel reading, I will summarize it as true witness, how to be a true witness. And from Isaiah reading, I would say it talks about true worship. And the 1 Corinthians passage, chapter 2, is talking about true knowledge of God. When Jesus uses the metaphor of salt and light to describe who his followers and disciples are to be in their relationship with the world, he is telling them that they are God's witnesses or representatives to show and to tell the world about who God is. As salt, they are to be salty. As light, they are to shine. So true witness comes from a life of holiness. As Dr. Ng illustrated in his children's sermon, that sin, without a life of holiness, our light cannot shine. Salt. In Leviticus 2:13, salt are to be added to, salt are to be added to the grain offerings and all the offerings made by Israel to God. And the salt is called the salt of the covenant. Leviticus 2:13 says, let me read this. Season all your grain offering with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of God out of your grain offering. Add salt to all your offering. And in Numbers 18:19, the promise God made to provide for the Levitical priests in perpetuity is called the everlasting covenant of salt. In Numbers 18, let me read. Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give to you and your sons and daughters as your perpetual share. So God was speaking through Moses to the Levitical priests. They did not have land. So whatever the Israelites brought to the temple, a part is given to the Levite priests. And it is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. And God's promise to King David and his descendants of a king forever is called a covenant of salt. In 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, it says there, don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt? So salt, in the Hebrew tradition, stood for sacrifice, loyalty, a shared relationship with God, purification, and preservation. All qualities of a faithful disciple. Salt does not serve itself, but exists to enhance the flavor of others. So it is with disciples. If disciples do not embody these qualities of saltiness, they are not serving the purpose to which Jesus is calling them, and they risk being discarded and being trampled upon. Light. Proverbs 6:23 says that God's command is a lamp and his teaching a light. And Psalms 119:105, the psalmist says, God's word is a lamp on my feet, a light on my path. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is said to be the light of the world. So as Jesus is the light of the world, so must disciples be light of the world, because disciples are God's agents at work for the salvation of the world. Disciples are to shine forth through proclaiming the word, through their deeds, and from their proclamation and their deeds, the way of God shines forth, illuminate, exposing all wrong. The disciples' light is to shine before others, that they may see their good deeds and glorify not themselves, the disciples, but glorify God. In Matthew 5:13-20, the gospel writer links Jesus' call to his disciples to be salt and light to Jesus' mission to fulfill God's law and not to abolish the law. You know, immediately after this salt and light metaphor, this passage from 16 to 20 says, you know, Jesus has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he demands there, Jesus demands there, that his disciples, and that means all of us who follow him, to live a standard of righteousness that surpasses that of the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, in order for them to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus links the weakness of those who will follow him to be salt and light, to a life of holiness that is higher than that of the Pharisees. This is not surprising, because to be an authentic witness for God, one must of necessity experience the life of God for ourselves in our own lives. Imagine, how can you say God is good, God, when in our own lives we do not experience the goodness of God? How can we tell others that God is love when in our own self there is quarrel, there is hate, there is envy in our own lives and in the lives of our family? How can God be the shalom, healer, when in our own lives we do not experience God's healing for ourselves? How to be a witness? To be an authentic witness, we must indeed have experienced God in our life. To be an authentic witness, we must allow God to shape our life in holiness, or else our witness will be like that of the Pharisees. On the outward, we say God is good. On the outward, we practice a form of godliness. But in our heart, there is something missing. There is no holiness of heart. And so this leads us to the second lectionary reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 58. In our Isaiah reading, it talks there, the main things that is in Isaiah is to tell us that true worship that comes from a heart of obedience. God, through the prophet Isaiah, demanded of Israel and remind us that what he seeks is not outward religion, but inward obedience of the heart that is lived out in outward obedience. The prophet Isaiah spoke against the false worship of the people of Israel, where the people and the leaders fast, but their fasting is one where they do as they please. Their fasting is such that they exploit workers, and their fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Fasting is an act of repentance and worship. Yet the fasting of the people of Israel does not show that they are truly repentant. True worship must be out of a heart of repentance that results in acting in obedience and not rebellion against God. And so what is true fasting? In the same passage in Isaiah 58, it says that true fast, on the other hand, is one where there is a genuine repentance of the heart. It is the kind of fast that sets loose the chains of injustice and breaks the yoke of oppression on others. It is a fast that shares their food with the hungry and provides for the poor wanderer. It is a fast that God accepts, such that when the people calls, God will answer. And when they cry for help, God will say, "Here I am." True worship can only come out of a repentant heart that acts in obedience to God. But often, we find ourselves not able to worship and obey God because we do not really know God. We have an image of God, but we do not know God as He really is. Our false image of God are often not the real God, but the little gods that we made up and imagined according to our own desires. You know, in the book of Judges, after Israel, through Joshua, entered the promised land, in the book of Judges, the main theme there and word there is that everyone do as they please. They take the worship of God and they do it as they please. And every house, some household have even their own private priest that does the rituals for them. So when we have our own false image of God, we make God to be according to our desires, according to our likeness. Instead of us conforming to the likeness of a true God, we make God to conform to our likeness. And then we live and do as we please. This is a false image of God. And so this leads me to the third reading of our scripture, of our lectionary. How then can we have a true knowledge of God? How do we really have a true knowledge of God? Our New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 12 to 13. There I summarize that passage as true knowledge of God comes from listening to the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that a person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. True knowledge of God comes from the Holy Spirit. We cannot truly know God unless the Holy Spirit of God reveals the things of God to us. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture and is the one who inspired holy men of God to write the Scriptures. Therefore, when we read Holy Scriptures, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate our mind to help us understand God's Word. The work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life has many facets and many aspects. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts so that we can tangibly experience God's love. Romans 5:5. The Holy Spirit is our teacher who leads us into all truth. The Gospel of John 16 and verse 13. And reminds us of all that Jesus has taught. The Gospel of John 14 and 26. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and helper. The Gospel of John 14:16. The Holy Spirit is the one who will testify of Jesus to us and to the world. John 10 and 26. From what the Bible is teaching about the work of the Spirit, it seems that the relationship with the Holy Spirit, as taught by Jesus, is one that is a day-to-day practical relationship. It is not a special once in a lifetime or a special occasion, but it is a day-to-day practical relationship that of convicting us of sin, of helping us to walk in holiness and to grow in Christ's likeness. So we need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I ask you, what makes you a Christian? You say, Pastor, I've said the sinner's prayer. But when you say the sinner's prayer, you know, it's just you saying things in your mouth, right? That's your acknowledgement of God. But what makes you a Christian? It is because of God's promise. He says, when that He will send the Holy Spirit to be with, to live in us. And that's the seal of the Spirit. And so it is the Holy Spirit given to us in our life that is God's seal in our lives, that, child, you belong to me. From now on, you are a child of God. Not our sinner's prayer. Right? It is God that seals us with His Spirit. And so, can we live a life and do not experience the day-to-day relationship with the Spirit of the living God? How can we walk in holiness without have this living relationship with the Spirit of God? And how can, if we do not have holiness of heart and life, how can we be salt and light? It is impossible. The most we can do is to be like the Pharisee, a form of outward holiness, but empty inside. So let us become salty witness that can shine for God by listening to the Spirit and be taught by the Spirit from the Word of God so that we truly know God. Let us become salty witness full of light of Christ by allowing the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into our heart so that our heart will be changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that we may love God and obey Him. Effective witness comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to help us live a holy life that acts in obedience to God, that is humble, to serve others. What can we do to be salt and light? Earlier I said, how can we be? Here I want to talk about applications of being light and salt. John Stott, the eminent teacher of God's Word, in a sermon on four ways Christians can influence the world, suggested four ways which Christians have the power to influence the world and society as light and salt. The first is the power of prayer. The second, the power of truth. The power of example. The power of group solidarity, the corporate witness of the church. The power of prayer. The power of prayer is not to be dismissed as a pious platitude. Prayer is an indispensable part of the Christian's life and the church life. The church's first duty towards society and its leaders is to pray for them. And, you know, that our brother Ching San earlier prayed for the governed and prayed for the world. And indeed, that is our privilege. And in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, it says that I urge you then, Paul says this to the church, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So we must pray as a church for the peace of our nation, for our leaders. Christian activism in society without prayer is merely men at work. And we know that men are often fallible creatures. Christian weakness in society must first be born out of prayer. Then the church can be a channel of God's grace to bring about good to society at large, to be a salt and light of the world. And I remember in our outgoing, our newly appointed bishop, when he was still president, he made this observation that, you know, as all our Methodist churches, as well as CAC churches, what happened to the midweek prayer meetings that the churches used to have? Has our church prayer meeting now been reduced to 15 minutes before worship or none at all? Because it is so inconvenient, isn't it, to come together as a church, together to see. And when we lose that, don't be surprised that the church will lose its influence on the world. Because no matter how much you shout about God's goodness, it will just be empty words when the church do not gather in prayer. And when I was working in Brazil, one of the distinct mark of the church in Brazil is this, their Friday night prayer. All the churches in Brazil gather on Friday nights to pray. And that is why we see great revival in the church in Brazil. That's their distinctiveness, the Friday night prayer. What is the distinctiveness of our Singapore churches? Our many seminars and talks, the best speaker from overseas. But just having seminars and talks is just having a lot of head knowledge. Where is our church in Singapore gathered in prayer? Not individually in your own homes, but the church gathered in prayer. For us, one of the greatest influences as to be salt and light of the world is a church gathered in prayer. To pray for the society, to pray for the world, to pray for God's Spirit to come into our nation so that what is moral, what is good is preserved. Through the weakness of the church, through the weakness of every Christian in society. The next influence is the power of truth. All of us believe that there is power in the truth of the gospel. That we are convinced that the gospel, as in evangelism, can bring salvation and redemption to those who respond and believe in Jesus. But God's truth is not just true only in regard to the gospel. All of God's truth is powerful. All of God's word is powerful. And we read just now in Matthew, right? When Jesus talks about He coming not to abolish the word, but to fulfill it. It says, not a smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everything. Then every part of God's word is true, and every part of God's word will come to pass. As Christians in society, when we speak the truth of the Bible, we do not just quote scriptures and expect our arguments to be accepted by others, because others out there may not believe in the authority of the Bible. But we know. And so when we speak of the moral laws of God, about things like, you know, God does not sanctify marriage of man and man, or woman and woman, but God sanctify marriage of man and woman, or many other things that we want to speak out against as we understand God's value as reflected in the Bible. We do so by persuasion, by persuading argument. John Stott says this, that we must persuade others with our argument, just as we need doctrinal apologies in evangelism to argue the truth of the gospel, so we need ethical apologies in social action to argue the truth and goodness of the moral law of God. We need more Christian thinkers who will use their minds for Jesus Christ, who will write and broadcast and televise in order to influence public opinion. You know, today we observe in the world around us Brexit, election of Donald Trump, you know, where previous, just a decade or so ago, you know, globalization was the in thing, you know. Everything was the marketplace. There was no concern for the poor, the outcasts. To the poor and outcasts, you know, you must improve yourself. This is a competitive world. The brightest, the most talented will win the prize. The rest, so sorry. And Singapore was tagging along that line. But through the prayers of the church believed that this is not right, because where's the compassion for the lost, the needy? And through prayer, you know, our government make a turn where it begins to look after the poor and the outcasts. Because if we do not, that's what happened, Brexit. Because the poor, those who has no part in this competitive globalization, they have nothing to lose. They are left aside. everything is focused on the brides, the able. And so God's law needs thinkers, Christian thinkers, to think through what the Bible teaches us and to be able to present it, to communicate with others that certain things that we see in society are wrong. We cannot just thumb our Bible at them, but we can, from out of the biblical value, the conviction, argue, persuade of the moral correctness of God's law. The third influence and power is that of example. You know, imagine argument is good, but a more powerful argument when I see life example. You say, oh, God is good, marriage must be for life. And you see in church, many Christian families are having divorces. Then people say, what you say, marriage is for life, is only theory. But if we have living examples, not one family, but many families of lifelong commitment in marriage, of a family that the children are raised to fear God and to not to be turned inwards, but to turn outwards, to minister, to be a blessing to others. And you see families after families reflecting God's goodness and holiness. That's a more powerful example than all your preaching in the world, because people can see, yes, and people be attracted to such a living example of God's goodness. So the power of example in our own lives. But how can that be? We have to examine our own lives. That we live by God's word. We do not take shortcuts. When we do take shortcuts, then we fail. Imagine, you know, the power of a Christian nurse in a hospital. Imagine the power influence of a Christian teacher in a school, or a Christian in a shop, in a factory, in an office. The Christians need to be salt and light of the world. We are marked people. The world is watching us. God's way of changing the world, the old world, is by implanting within this old world God's new people. Each one of us as salt and light, where we reflect and we lift out our different values and our different standards. And when people see these different standards and they have to confront it. But we do it not by shouting. We do it by living it out. If we are like the world and people see us and you cannot see the difference, then we are like salt that has lost its saltiness. And so Jesus says, it is fit for nothing but to be thrown aside and trampled upon. This word may be harsh, and I say it is equally applicable to me and all of us. They are harsh words, but these are words that Jesus speaks of, and I cannot sweeten it in any way. You know, we must hear God's voice, God's word, and ask God to give us the Holy Spirit to help us live out that life of being a salt and to be a light. The power of group solidarity, corporate weakness. When the church comes together and become a witness for him. When people see, he sees one of us on screen, he's so kind. He or she is like Mother Teresa. And there's only one Mother Teresa in the world. People will say, yes, he's a good man or he's a good woman. But when he sees not one Mother Teresa, but 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and a whole church full of Mother Teresas, then what can they say? They cannot say he's a good man or he's a good woman anymore. He will have to say, they have a good God. They have a loving God. They have a compassionate God. That's the power of corporate witness. But when Christians disagree with each other, even on the basics of God's moral law, then we lose our witness totally. So the corporate witness of churches and Christians together, to pray together, think together, formulate and articulate God's kingdom values to influence public policies for good must be part and parcel of the church in salt and light of the world. And I'd like to close with a statement made by Mr. Tan Gee Po. How many knows Mr. Tan Gee Po? I've heard about him. Who is Tan Gee Po? He is a retired senior civil servant, one of the pioneer generation that, you know, that Mr. Sim Kee Boon, Mr. Tan Gee Po, you know, they were the early pioneer civil servants. And you know, Tan Gee Po, when Lee Kuan Yew wanted to clean up Singapore's river, you know, who was the pump set of PUB that does all the work? It was Mr. Tan Gee Po, who cleans up the whole Singapore River. He was the PS, the permanent secretary that drive this. And this is what he said about his life in a statement he made at a Full Gospel Businessmen's Gatekeeper gathering in 2014, which is just a couple of years ago. As a retired man, he looked back on his life, and this is what he said. My life testimony is simply this. He is Father. Because he's referring to God as his Father. You don't have to think about how to advance yourself in your career. You don't have to fend for yourself in your career. It is not my story. It is his story. I mean, God's story. You don't have to fight for success in life. You just have to think, God is my Father. And so do the best that you can with whatever God has given you. Your career is your calling. Your work is your worship. And your posting, you know, civil service get posted everywhere, is your parish. And he will take care of the rest. So let us be salt that is salty and the light that shines for Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, teach us to truly allow your word and your spirit to dwell in our hearts and in our lives, that we may become holy vessels that will be able to bring saltiness into the world and light into the darkness of the world. Forgive us, Lord, we pray, where we have failed you. Lord, we ask for the second chance, for the third chance, for the fourth chance. Because, Lord, it is your desire to shape us and mold us to be holy vessels for your use. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.